5 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Now you're in the hands of our pastor, John E. Montgomery.
Praise the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this opportunity to study your word and to be refreshed in your truth. Thank you for every hearer's heart who's present tonight, and we pray that you would deal with us as you desire through your spirit and your word. Thank you in advance for how you choose to move in this place and people for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Won't you give the Lord a hand of praise as you are seated in his presence? I am challenged to challenge you tonight. Instead of going through the study I was going to go through, I don't think I want to pass this opportunity to review what we have invested in terms of study time on the names of God. Okay, so one of the things that we're going to do, one of the things, thank you so much, that I want to do was to review the names. We've gone over many names, and I've compiled 40 names, and there are different writers, books, materials, resources, etc., that literally covers hundreds of names of God, all of them not necessarily what is known as authorized names, which means that they have their basis or reference in the Bible, but are known through traditions and customs of the people of the ancient lands and biblical times. And so there are a lot of names that you will find, see, search out, discover that you don't have a ironclad biblical reference to, but in the scheme of understanding how God operates, it makes sense. So some of those, of course, we would never ever deal with, because if it doesn't have a biblical reference that you can go back and reference it to, all of it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us when our beliefs are based on the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Any belief that's not based on the Word of God is not worth believing in. So knowing that, those names we would never even begin to compile, but I've taken the liberty, and there's so many more that we can and you can go through and look at and check out and see. But of the 40 that we do have, many of them are words we have studied. Many of them are words that you will be able to incorporate in your prayer time, in your knowledge base, in your reference base. Now, what is so important about all of that is you as a believer must be able to communicate and commune with God on an ever-increasing, ever-expanding basis. You want to be able to grow with the knowledge base of God in your lives, because things that you are challenged with, things that you are faced with, will require. How many times has there been in your life a time you wanted to say something spiritual and it wouldn't come up? You know why it wouldn't come out, first of all? Because it wasn't in there. Okay. Amen. And even if it got in there, and because it was not utilized, if it wasn't exercised, you couldn't remember to bring it up out of you, because it wasn't a part of something that you practice with a sense of frequency. So these are some things that, and that's the whole purpose of teaching you these things, so that, I mean, if you decided, you know, you take 1 week and work on one name. Let me go through this and say this from the onset. The English language, its pronunciations, its enunciations, its syllables and all of the rest of the things, the polysyllabics connected with the English language, differs so greatly from the Greek and the Hebrew, in the especially the Old Testament names. There are a lot of huh and yotha and things like that that we would be surprised at how it's truly pronounced in the native tongue and language. And so therefore, even when it is written in the English language, many of it is transliterated and many of it is placed in the spelling and the context of our wording so that it can be pronounced the way that we pronounce English words. But in their native tongue, and if you go and do some studying, you're going to discover as well that they are spelled differently in different cultures and from different reference points and so forth, but you'll find the same basic general meaning. As you go back again into Hebrew, you'll note that the vowels that we have were not that commonplace, or they didn't even exist in their time and in their language. And yet in ours, they are given these vowels to make words. Well, to them, they were sounds, and yet the sounds had meanings. And so they understood it, but that's not our language, that's not our culture. So in transferring them and translating them over to our language, you've got a lot of names literally put that you're gonna have issues pronouncing. And all you have to do, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you've already discovered that. Amen. I had an old member, she was in her 70s, and we had started Bible study in my first ministry, and she had really gotten into that, and she said, "Pastor, I do good when we're in church." She said, "But when it's, you know, time for me to go and do my studying at my house, I used to get so frustrated because I'd get up on a long word and couldn't understand it and got stuck there." She said, "But I've learned, you know, to do the best I can, and whenever I read and I get to one of them long words I don't understand, I read dozens and dozens and say, big word, and move right on." And she learned later at Bible study or in a message or on TV or somewhere, God will pronounce that word she couldn't understand. Well, then she says, learned when we were bringing that revelation to there, their words, the word now is on, then was on cassette, it's on CD and all the rest of that now, so you could hear it. Wonderful reference to help you pronounce some of the words in the Old Testament. And again, you'd be surprised at what we're sounding out in the English language that is not a part of the original pronunciation. So I just wanted to throw that out for you. So if you have trouble, you know, mistaking him, not pronouncing him, know this. If anybody has ever called your name wrong, but you knew they were talking to you, did you answer? Well, don't you know your Heavenly Father know that ain't your English language and you trying to learn his language and you call one of his names wrong, but he know you're trying, do you think he'll answer you? Well, praise the Lord, that's all you need to know. Hallelujah. All right, I want to go over, take this time, and go over some of the names of God we've reviewed. What I'd like you to do, go through your notes, give me the scripture reference, the name and what it means, what reference it has to his personality, his power, his character, whatever it is connected with that name, and tell me. I wanted to do this orderly, so I want you to raise your hands and let's call out the name and let's take you one by one and let's see what you've learned. Yes, sir. Question, okay. Mm-hmm. El Shaddai. Got it. Mm-hmm. El Shaddai. All right, okay, good. All right, you want to start off with that name, Brother A.D., and, and what the reference is to it? Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Okay, very good. Somebody else? Yes. Mm-hmm. The Lord of Righteousness. What's the scripture reference? 33, Jeremiah 33 and 16. Okay, somebody else? Okay, right. Mm-hmm. All right. We're going to be in this mode for a minute, so y'all might as well get your notes together. All right, Brother A.D. again.
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals.
Okay, scripture reference.
Exodus
All right, brother. All right, Judges 6, 23 and 24, Jehovah Shalom. Now, let's as we, from this point forward, let's take these and just kind of help us understand the benefit of them when we call them. Now, starting there right here at this word, a name rather, Jehovah Shalom, you need to understand that this peace that God offers is a peace that is afforded first to the believer underneath the skin. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what is unpeaceful and chaotic around you, if you are connected with the God of peace, that shalom, that peace that he wants you to have underneath the skin. When Jesus entered into the upper room after the resurrection and they thought he was still dead, one of the things he said was, "Peace be unto you." Now, do you think he was talking about peace outside of them or peace within them? He wasn't concerned about what was going on outside of them. He went into a locked door, went right through a locked door into the room to meet these men who were in that room for fear of what had not taken place, meaning Jesus had not been resurrected, because they hadn't seen him up to this point. So they had heard some women say he had risen, but they had not been eyewitnesses of that. So when he comes through the door, he walks through the door that's been locked because they feared what they did to Jesus, they would do also to his followers. So he brings in, first of all, peace within. If you get the peace within, can I tell you, the peace that you have within you transforms you in whatever situation you may be and what may be externally around you. In other words, when you get the peace underneath the skin, no matter what happens after that point, is all right with you. Another point in place of that, when Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was devastated in the flesh, so sorrowful, the Bible says, even unto death, he went and prayed to the Father three times that that situation of Calvary would pass from him. On the third and final time of his prayer, the Bible said God sent angels down to strengthen him. That literally meant that they gave him a peace to continue on in the will of God, knowing that he was doing the right thing and knowing that God, the God of peace, shalom, had given him a peace underneath the skin. He woke up Peter and told him, "Come on, let's go. Those who are coming for me are near." And so when he goes there and meets them, he's in a state of divine peace. Matter of fact, when Peter pulls out the sword to fight the men, he tells him, "Put it away. Man, I could make one call." Now, let me ask you this. Do you think he would not have made that call if he didn't have peace? Huh? If he was not in a state of peace and he didn't know that that was his Father's will, why would he not have made that call? He would have made it because up until this time, he did everything to keep from dying until his time came. But he had peace. Now is my time to do this. So it was well with him. But the point I'm making is once you get the peace underneath the skin, you can handle what happens externally around you. That's why you need to know the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. Okay, next one. Nancy. Okay, what does that say in Joshua 24 and 19? One of the things about God's state of holiness is he is holy through and through, 365 days a year. Now, knowing that he is holy, there is nothing that can be unholy about him. Because he is holy purely, I mean everything about him is holy, he only wants holiness around him. That's why he had to turn his back on Jesus at Calvary, and when the sun refused to shine, everything about his holiness turned his back on his son, which made his son cry out in darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because a holy God who now saw the sins of mankind placed upon his son's shoulder didn't turn his back on his son, but on the sins that were upon his son. Because he was too holy a God to mix himself, to contaminate himself with unholiness. It wasn't until Jesus died, it wasn't until Jesus surrendered everything that he was to the holiness of his Father, giving up his life, shedding of his blood, paying for the sins and penalty of mankind, could Jesus enter back into the present righteous, holy state with God. Remember, it wasn't Jesus himself. It is what he represented as our substitutionary lamb, standing in our place with every one of our sins and every sin that will be committed in future times by everybody who accepts Jesus. He had all of that sin on him, and his holy Father could not deal with him from that perspective. And that's how pure his holiness is, that if he would turn his back on the sins that were placed on him, on his son, not the sins that were in his son, because his son never sinned. Amen? Amen. But because his son bore our sins, he had to turn his back on him. That shows you the degree of God's holiness. All right, somebody else. Yes. Okay, did we have that one already? I think we had that one already. Okay. All right, sis. Mm-hmm. No, we didn't say that one. Genesis 22 and 14. All right, of course, that's that familiar story that we all know, that God himself provides. God will provide. But listen, and I just gave you the illustration of God providing his son, who provided for the sins and penalties of mankind to bring us back into a right state with God. When Abraham was ready to offer Isaac up, he had to, and that was one of the laws of the ancient time. When you made a commitment to make a sacrifice to God, you had to go through with it. You couldn't play God. Back then in them days, you did that and backed out, you died, or something would happen to you, or you'll lose more than what you committed to give to the Lord. So when God told him to go and offer his son, his only son, Isaac, it wasn't his only son, was it? Was Isaac Abraham's only son? No, he was actually his second biological son, but God didn't acknowledge his first son, Ishmael, because he was not the son of promise. That first son came out of flesh. The second son came out of promise. God honored that second son and called him his only son. And so, knowing how precious and dear, because he was the son of promise to Abraham, he wanted him to give up what was most nearest and dearest his heart to show that he put God first. Now, because God told him to do it, God can't violate his own word. So here's what he does. He tells him to offer Isaac. He's ready to offer Isaac, got his hands raised, and he's ready to take his life. As he's getting ready to come down, the angel tells him, stay his hand. Now, well, what does God do? Because he's got to make a sacrifice to him now. He tells him, look, behind you, caught in the thicket, a ram. Abraham's journey up to the mountain tells his son God will provide for himself a lamb. A lamb was not caught in the thicket. That was a ram, because that ram represented the substitute for Isaac. But the lamb represented the substitute for mankind. But my question is, who provided both? Woo, glory to God. So I'm trying to tell you, he provides everything he has need of, whether it's for your good and or his glory, or if it's just a situation where he's promised he would do whatever it is he said he's going to do. God is the one who provides. And so that's why when God makes a promise that seems so phenomenal, so awesome, so beyond your ability to ever try and accomplish or complete in this lifetime, you know what you need to remember? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, the Lord the provider. And when you start thinking on those terms, just wait, he spoke a world into existence. Can he not handle anything else? He who made the Red Sea ought not have a problem dividing the Red Sea.
I mean, when you begin to think of his awesomeness, all of this brings you to the kind of understanding God wants you to have concerning him, and know him as that kind of provider. And when you know him as that kind of provider, you stop putting him in the little box of your comprehension. You stop limiting God to what you think he could do, and start basing your references on what he's already shown us he could do and what he said he will do. Amen? Next word. All right. Adonai, Master, Lord, Chief Authority.
Psalms 135:5.
All right, Psalm 135:5. Now, Adonai, one of the things that you need to realize about this, when you see him as Lord and Master of all, and I mean, he's ultimately the supreme authority in every situation and so forth. When you're calling on him in that reference, Adonai, you are talking to the chief of all potentates, all powers, all authorities. In other words, when you get the word from him, it's the last word. Let me put it this way. It's the last word that matters. Because others can say different from it, but who is going to perform what he says? God says his word will not return void, but his zeal, his spirit, will go out after his word. Just see it in your mind. God's word says, let there be light. The words went out. Right after that, the spirit caught those words and turned the words into light. At the greater light, the sun, the lesser light, the moon, separating day and night. God spoke it, and the Spirit of God, the zeal of God, made it happen. He said his word will not return void. So if his word will not return void, then it means he's got to do what he said he'll do. That's why it's important for you to know his word. That's why he says his people perish for a lack of knowledge. See, you can't believe in what you don't even know. And then the Romans 10:17, the word makes very clear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith is only going to increase as your word knowledge, as your word reference, as you continue to hear the word of God. Then it moves you to not just being a hearer, but a doer that operates in what he or she has heard. That's what faith is. That's what stirs up your faith. That's what exercises your faith. When you hear it enough, you start wanting to do it. And you may start on a small level, but it increases and it increases. And no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, as the word increases in that area of your life, you may have been weak in one area. I can promise you one of the reasons why you're weak in that area is because you don't have enough word in that area, and or enough word that has inspired you enough to act upon it so that you can receive deliverance, or so that you can receive the promise that God has made with that word. Whenever there's a shortage, whenever there's not a completion of the thing that God promised being fulfilled, you can always check your connections on your side. No shortage of his power. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. What he's done once, he can do again. So if there's no problem with God, it means you need to check your connection. I'm, you know, not very savvy where, you know, computers are concerned. And so I was having some issues when I first got my computer and stuff. And I had some problems. Well, the computer told me, check my connections. And I followed through and walked through the connection things that it said, and clearly I had not connected something, and then I had to reboot it. And I found out that the power was on from Cox, but I had messed up on my connections. And as soon as I straightened out my connections, I got on the internet. I said, this is a marvelous thing. Well, I just want to say, whenever there is an issue with us not getting what God says, the problem is not with God's side. It's always with our connections. And when we learn that, we will see God is faithful. Give him another name. All right, I heard somebody. I know somebody else took notes. He did. All right, in the back, right. Makedesh. That's a Makedesh. Yes. See, that's how we would say it in the English, but Makedesh is how they pronounce it. Yes. Give me the reference in. One more time, a little louder. Jeremiah 33 and 16, sanctification. Now, let me, because Jesus has not only a saving ministry, but he has a sanctifying ministry. And sanctification is simply a setting aside, a setting apart, a bringing out from a whole for a specific reason and purpose. And when God sanctifies us, he literally earmarks us as his own and says he's preparing us, fitting us for his service. So when we understand that we cannot be sanctified in and of our own selves, because we cannot, do not have the power nor the ability to sanctify us, set us aside from the very thing that has set us at naught. Meaning, if we had the power to save ourselves, separate ourselves, we would not have needed Jesus to come and do it. So sanctification is a ministry presently that comes in our salvific experience in salvation. And so we have to get that from God. As a matter of fact, Isaiah records that in our own eyes, in God's eyes, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot, no matter how hard we try to be holy and sanctified in and of ourselves, we cannot do it, because the problem doesn't start on top of the skin. It starts underneath the skin. It's a blood issue. It's a blood problem. Adam passed on death-carrying, polluted blood kind, blood to all mankind. So here's what you need to know. That's an issue you can't do nothing about in and of yourself. God has to do the sanctifying. And through Jesus Christ, it's a part of his sanctifying ministry. So when you call on the name of God and you use that and you say Jehovah, or when you say Makedesh, that's calling on him to sanctify you, to set you apart, to pull you away from stuff you can't pull yourself away from, to bring you into a place where God can use you for his glory and for your good. That's one of the ministries God makes available to you through his name. Another. Yes, sir. Did we do El Shaddai? Didn't you just do El Shaddai? Brother Brams? You've been working a little too hard. Okay. All right, someone else? I heard it. I'm sorry. Jehovah, I ain't heard that one before. Psalm 18:2, the Lord my deliverer. All right. I don't have my paper before me, but I'm sure it may be pronounced a little differently than that. But here is the point. Now, first of all, you on my list. Where you get my list from? See, that's why you don't know you ain't pronounced every year. Reverend Smith, where did they get this list from? All right, let's pause a moment and hand out the list to everybody. Y'all already got them? Okay, let's start passing. Oh, my goodness.
Last week, the review. You didn't give us scriptures with these, did you? You know, on the review. Well, I remember you so now. That means meditate upon.
Right.
But these. But that's all right. I got this.
All those are on that list, brother.
Okay.
Amen. Now, what I'm going to, as you get your list, I'm still not going to allow you to call from the list except the words that we have gone over. This is review. Review. And there's a purpose for review. It's doing what I'm doing with them. Amen? All right. All right. That's right. It's a test. Pop quiz. Y'all didn't know this was going to be here tonight. All right. But you do have the word.